All right. Well, let's go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5 together as we begin our message for today. We have completed our exploration of the first part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. And I got to tell you, I really enjoyed that, digging into each one of those. There are new things that I learned as I really explored what each of those Beatitudes says, and it really challenges me to consider how I'm displaying Christ's character. So now we're going to move on to the next section, starting in verse 13 of Matthew 5. And I'm going to go ahead and read that to start us off, verses 13 through 15. Where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Now, I know this is a very well-known passage. Many of you, I'm sure, have read it, heard it, studied it, heard teachings on it before. And the basic message of this passage is pretty clear. You, disciples of Jesus Christ, are to be considered salt and light in the world. The first point I want to highlight in this is that Jesus says, "You are salt. You are light." This is not a statement of something we should aspire to. He's not saying you should try to be salt and light. He's not saying go out and learn what it means to be salt and light. No, this is a statement of identity. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a new creation in him. You are a disciple of Christ. You are a child of God. You are salt and light in the world. This means that your presence in this world carries a profound message. Jesus is known and often judged by others according to what they see and hear in you, because you represent him in this world. You don't gain the title of salt and light through your actions and your deeds. You just possess it inherently as a follower of Jesus Christ. So with that identity in mind, the next part of what Jesus says carries some more weight with it. Actually, before we get into that, I want to talk about what it means to be salt. Many of you have probably heard teachings on this, so I thought we could have a discussion. What have you heard about what it means to be salt in the world? How to relate the characteristics of salt to being a Christian. Yeah, salt preserves things. We add it to meats and things to help preserve them. And so we as Christians are, as salt in the world, are meant to have a preservative effect in God's creation. Sin came into the world. We've seen the brokenness of that. We see, the world descending into sin, but when God calls people out of that sinfulness, he calls us to help be a have a preservative effect, restoring his creation. Yeah, what else? It makes food more flavorful. Yes. Salt has those characteristics of adding flavor. There's some things that I didn't know previously. Do you know any of the ways that any of the ways salt works to add flavor to food? Okay. Yes, Food Network helps us. Yeah. Yes, and that's a good way of putting it. It's more alive to us. Right. And you can almost immediately see the connection there, right? Of the different ways that we are meant to be salt in the world. Yes. Salt directly binds to your bitter taste receptors and suppresses them.
I always think of grapefruit that my dad would
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, and there's so many different, right, treats out there that are like salt and sweet together, and the salt enhances the sweetness. It just brings out the sweetness. No. No. Yeah. And part of what's happening there is salt, you know, absorbs water. And so what it's doing is concentrating the flavor molecules of the food. So you actually taste it better. I love how you brought that up, that it releases the chemicals so you can smell them better. Smell and taste are so related to one another. So salt enhances the natural flavors of things. We do. We are meant to enhance the flavor of the world, God's flavor in the world. All the goodness that God poured into his creation, we are meant to help bring that out all the more and enhance it. We are meant to suppress the bitterness of sin that comes in through our words and our actions, right? By our presence in the world, being salt, we are to suppress the negative and to bring out the goodness of God. These are the many ways that we are called to enhance God's goodness in the world. You guys hit on all the things that I wrote down. So, is there anything else? It is essential for life. That's a good one too. Yeah. Salt is essential for life. Our bodies cannot function without it. Right? Oh my goodness. You'd kill people. If you just put water directly in their blood veins, they would die. Yeah. It is essential for life. So many important things that salt does. People have known this for centuries, right? People have, even if they didn't completely understand it, we've known how important salt is. That's right. People rub their babies in salt when they were born. Yeah, prevented bacterial infections. So many important things that salt does. This is our identity. You are salt in this world. It is a profound and essential role, which means we really need to pay attention to the thing that Jesus says next. Verse 13, after he says, you are salt. You are the salt of the world. Salt of the, how did he say it? Sorry. Salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. And the question for us is, have I lost my saltiness? Now, we gotta be careful with that word, right? What does it mean to be salty today? That slang is not what we're talking about. Right? We're not saying be, yeah. Yeah.
It was really old salt, and we all looked at it, and we poured it out, and it was just nothing.
Yeah.
No flavor.
Yeah. It was especially a problem in the ancient world that you'd get contamination into the salt. It would start leach out certain components of the salt, and it would leave a powder that looks like salt but is flavorless. And that's what Jesus is comparing. He's saying, look, what happens if salt loses its saltiness? We could lose our saltiness. We may look like salt. We may talk like salt Christians. I worship the Lord. I follow Jesus Christ. I love him. I go to church. I can participate in all these things. But are you still salty? Do you still have the flavor of salt? Do we appear Christian on the outside but lost our flavor? Have we lost the character of Christ? All those character traits we talked about in the Beatitudes, are those present in our lives? Do we exhibit his grace, his love, his hope? Is that the flavor we give off when we tell people we live by faith in Jesus, or they experience something different from us, something bitter and tasteless, something they want to spit out of their mouths? Yeah. Yeah. Right. Right. If we're taking on other things from the world, if we're absorbing other influences, and there's so many warnings in the Bible about doing that, right? Keeping our hearts and minds pure. Don't follow the ways of man. Don't get caught up in the philosophies of the world, right? You start to absorb all those different things. Don't act like the world acts. And it takes me back to what I was thinking about with communion today. Can we clear away all that stuff and come back to Jesus? It's all about Jesus. He is my breath. He is my bread. He is my life. Nothing else matters except him and what he gives me. Because there's so many influences, so many people talking about what we should think, how we should be. I think about this often, trying to be a good minister of the gospel. How many voices there are that are out there, even Christian voices saying, this is the way you should be, this is what you should do, how you should preach, how you should disciple. And I have learned throughout the years as I try to follow some of that advice that sounds good to me, that it doesn't always work. And those are outside influence of somebody coming from their perspective saying, this is what everyone ought to be doing. And sometimes they had a different influence that was directing them, or sometimes they'd applied only to their situation. It doesn't apply to me. But we bring in all these other sources of information, and they sound good to us, and they sound Christian to us. But we're losing our saltiness because we're not just purely pure salt, right? We're just not pure salt. We have those contaminants. Do we appear Christian on the outside that have lost our flavor? And Jesus is blunt about this. Salt that has lost its taste is no longer good for anything. Yeah, it's like sand. And what did Jesus say? It's worth nothing except to be thrown out and trampled under people. Just throw it on the ground. It's worth nothing. Is that the kind of Christianity that we live and display to the world? A Christianity that's useless, that has no impact on this world, that it doesn't have saltiness to it? It might mean something to us personally, but it has no impact. We have to take this warning seriously. We lost our saltiness. Is that how we want Jesus to view us? And also, as Jesus says, can saltiness be restored once it's been lost? Salt that has been contaminated with those other chemicals, you can't bring it back. It has been chemically converted into something else. It's no longer salt. And I feel a heaviness when I think about this for the wider Christian church. Because there are so many people in the world today who describe Christians as prideful, judgmental, rude, angry, the opposite of everything Jesus is. And now some of that, we can easily chalk up to, you know, these are people whose hearts are closed. They don't want to hear the truth. They maybe have some pride that they're hanging on to. And there's certainly some of that going on. But the number of people that have been growing and having stories of how they have been hurt and even abused by the church, how they have been rejected, how they have been made to feel like outsiders who don't belong, told they're not good enough by Christians. Like, what are we doing? Have we lost our saltiness? And it affects everyone. People, like I said, because you are salt, when people experience that, they chalk that up to that's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus is like. And so anyone now who comes along and says they're a Christian, well, this is what somebody did to me or said to me before, and that's how they all are. And it makes it that much harder to reach that person. They close their hearts off even more. And just the number of voices expressing that kind of thing seems to be growing so much lately. I'm like, where are we? Do we really consider how important our witness to the world is? Or are we so focused on our personal experience of faith and what we want out of it? Or what, I don't know, what other ever influences are coming in? If the church has lost its saltiness, what can be done? Is there any way to recover? Now, is there hope in Christ? Always. Always hope in Jesus. Our hope is in him and not in our abilities, not in our flawed attempts, not in our mistakes, not in the ways that maybe we have allowed other things to influence us. There is always hope that Jesus is working in ways we can't. I'm so encouraged by so many times where I have prayed and prayed for God to be working in someone's life, and he reached them in some unexpected way that had nothing to do with me. I love those stories. Because I thought it was my job to reach that person. No, God had somebody else in mind. Right? God is working in ways that we don't, and he continues to teach us. He offers us his grace and forgiveness. He gives us his wisdom. He corrects us and teaches us if we get off track. So this is where the salt metaphor starts to break down. Salt, no, cannot be restored. But we, God's people, can be restored. Our saltiness can recover. And so I love how Jesus moves on to another metaphor from there. In verse 14, let me read that again. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Again, a statement of identity. You are the light of the world. Jesus is depending on you to go out there and be his light in this world. He has placed it in you. When you have put your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you have that light within you. And like a light of the city on a high hill, just imagine that, a bright city sitting on a high hill. Can you hide that? No. Neither can you really hide the light that's in you. But Jesus does give that warning. Don't hide it under a basket. Don't cover up the light. And that's the temptation sometimes. We want to hide our light because for all kinds of reasons, whether it's fear, whether it's just passivity, whether we just want to protect and preserve ourselves. We isolate ourselves from the world. We engage in our Christian bubble and we forget to go outside of that. You know, we can extend that in all kinds of ways, but we have a self-centered tendency to cover up and not expose the light to the world. And Jesus warns against that. The light is meant to shine and give light to the whole house. Let it shine. Let it shine in all the glory of God through you and into the world. Let's not cover up or hold back that light in any way. Of course, we know that the light is not us. The light is in us through Jesus. Jesus is the source of that light. And the Apostle John wrote about Jesus as light. If we want to look at that together, that's the beginning of the book of John. John chapter 1, right in the beginning. Again, probably very familiar. John 1. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So the life given through God is the light of men that comes through Christ. The light shines in the darkness, but darkness has not understood it. And so Jesus is described as this light. And he gives us his light, and we are given the task of letting it shine through us. The question is, how do we do that? How do we let Jesus' light shine? So in this passage in Matthew, in this sermon, Jesus said to let people see the good works that you do. Right? He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is the ultimate correction to that tasteless salt. Light is radiant and bright. We shine the light of Christ primarily when we go out into the world, live among all kinds of people, and display the character of Jesus as we seek to do good, as we seek to do that preserving work the Lord gives us. Doing good biblically is defined by all kinds of activities that restore relationships, heal hearts, provide material help to people in need, spiritual help to people in need. We restore and steward God's creation. We build communities of people that care for one another and continue that work of shining the light of Jesus. There's so many ways we can talk about the work that we do. But in essence, we are out there demonstrating the character of Christ, recognizing the goodness of God's creation and working to rebuild that and restore that in many ways that God gives us until Jesus returns and finishes that work. When we engage in these good works, people will learn that it's Christ lurking through us. When we let that light shine brightly, we let people know it's not us, it's God coming through us. They learn who he is. They see the kind of people that Christ develops. They see the kind of work that he gives them to do, and they give glory to God. Our goal is not to go out and win arguments and defeat opposition or to get people to make decisions for Christ. The goal is to shine so brightly that people see what we have is very attractive, compelling, and good, that it restores people's lives, and they look past us and see the source, Jesus Christ himself. Our goal is to go out and let his light shine. So much of the work of being the church founded on Jesus Christ is encapsulated in that description that you are the light of the world. That light cannot be quenched by us or by any other force in the world. It is the light of Jesus working in and through and around you. So let's go out into this world seeking to add the saltiness of Christ to our encounters and to let the light of Christ shine brightly in all the works we engage in for his glory. Let's be his salt and light as he has made us to be. Let's praise God that he is with us in that and that he does continue to restore us and build us for this identity he has given us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we can always come to you, that there is always hope in you, and that we continue to learn and grow from you. And I thank you, especially today, that you have given us opportunity to have a preservative effect in your world, to add flavor and taste and joy and goodness to all this world, despite its brokenness, that you help us to suppress the bitterness that comes from sin. In all these different ways you have given us to affect this world. And most of all, Lord, I thank you for the light that you put in us, a light that shines brightly like a city on a hill. Let us expose that light freely and openly by engaging in your work with your character. In Jesus' name, amen.